I want to talk to you today a little bit for a while about evangelism. And I want to say that just by observation, I'm afraid that if we were to get a grade, we would probably get an F in this category. I'm afraid that, and I'm looking, you know, mainly at George first, that we are not very good about getting the word out. We have a very precious gift given to us by God. The gift of His Son. It's the best news that you could ever share with anybody. It's better than any bargain, ladies, that you could find at the outlet mall. It's better than any bargain, guys, that you could find when you go to the used car lot. It's better than any treasure, than any mansion, is the gift of Jesus. What I want to do is talk to you for a while about that today. I think most of you are well aware of the fact that there are a number of churches that use what I call the carnal approach to evangelism, or we might say the indirect approach. They may form a ball team, and they'll invite someone to come and be a part of the ball team, and then hopefully they've attracted someone that they can convert. Or they'll have a trip to the ski slopes, or they'll have some kind of banquet or some kind of party. And maybe the young people will gather around and they can somehow use that as a way of attracting them to the gospel. I think that's a very carnal way approach. And the reason why is because the real attraction of the gospel is the cross of Jesus. It's not any carnal thing. It's not fun and games. Therefore, the direct approach is to simply open the Bible, to share it with someone, hopefully that will convict them of sin, that will encourage them to see a need for Jesus, that will supply and can supply enough evidence to cause them to believe in Jesus and to obey Him so that He might be their Savior. And while we might criticize some about the carnal approach, sometimes I'm afraid you and I are also guilty of the carnal approach. It may not be an ice cream cone or may not be a ball team. It might be flattery. You know, you sure make a great church member. And I don't think it's necessarily wrong to compliment people. In fact, Jesus complimented Nathanael. He said, "Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile." It was not flattery. It was just simply a matter of fact that apparently Nathanael was an outstanding person. Yet we're going to find that he had a flaw to some degree. And yet the reality is that when approaching people with the gospel, we do find record in the Scripture of various ways of approaching people. And that's what I want to talk about for a while this afternoon. For example, we find in John the Baptist an example of what I call truly the direct approach. I mean, very direct and very blunt. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." That's pretty blunt. Sometimes people need that. They need that blunt. You know, 2x4 to the head. That was the message of John. He was very blunt and very direct. And yet what we find in Scripture is we find various ways. For example, let's talk about approaching the skeptic. And there are certainly a number of skeptics in our society. But in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, you recall that there were four disciples whose lives were forever changed by Jesus. And one of them was Nathanael. Philip came to Nathanael. And he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." There was something that Philip knew about Nathanael, and that is that apparently he was an avid student of the law. And so he was excited that he had found Jesus, and so he came to him and he said, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did testify, Jesus of Nazareth." But Nathanael has a problem. He's skeptical. Wait a minute. Is it possible that any good thing could possibly come out of Nazareth? Let me suggest to you that though Nathanael was a skeptic, what we're going to find is that in his questions, there was truly a heart that was willing to investigate. Just because someone asks a question doesn't mean that they're not interested. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, why don't you come and see? He was willing to come with a simple invitation. And suddenly, when he meets Jesus, Jesus offers this wonderful promise that is recorded in the 51st verse of the same chapter. Assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So here's a fellow who says, I have some doubts. Philip says, well, if you doubt, then test it. Come and investigate. You know, there are a lot of people that have a lot of doubt. For example, a good question to ask is to get them to read the second chapter of the book of Acts and just simply ask a question. What denomination do you find in the second chapter of Acts? It's kind of a trick question, of course. What denomination, when Paul spoke in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and said, there is one body, what denomination did Paul have in mind? Try to get them to think. Try to get them to investigate and to understand that the Lord didn't establish any denomination. It was just simply the church, simply the body of Christ. Or get them to read the simple statements and plain statements about gospel plan of salvation. For example, in Acts chapter 2, where Peter says, repent and be baptized. And get them to compare it with the Baptist manual that says, baptism is not essential to salvation. Get them to think. Or when a skeptic comes and he refers to the identity of Jesus. For example, in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. John chapter 8. And verses 23 and 24, you have Jesus speaking very boldly about his identity in John chapter 3. And in John 8 verses 23 and 24, he says, you are from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's a very bold claim. Now, what are we going to do with that claim? Or John the 14th chapter in the 6th verse, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is making a very bold claim. Consider the evidence. Get people to think. When a skeptic says, can any good come out of Nazareth? Say, well, why don't you come see? I know a young man that was on the campus here a few years ago, about 20 years ago. His concept of Jesus was that Jesus was nothing but a fairy tale. So I'd never had. There was a young lady who was worshiping with us, and she was on her way to worship one Sunday night, and the car wouldn't start. And so, you know, he helped this young lady in distress get her car started. And he said, where are you going? She says, I'm going to worship. And he said, on Sunday night? It must mean a lot to you to go on Sunday night. Oh, it does. It means a lot to me. Well, what is it that would attract you to go to a worship service on Sunday night? She says, why don't you come see? His idea was that Jesus is nothing but a fairy tale. But I will never forget when we sat at the kitchen table and we're reading to the Gospel of Luke, of how his eyes were open, of the story that Luke told of this real person, Jesus, who was the Son of God, who had so much possibility and so much potential. So sometimes we need to simply invite the skeptic to investigate. In the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter, we're familiar with the interview that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4. And what we find is that Jesus does something here that was so common in his ministry that he would use an object of some kind to teach a great spiritual lesson. Thus in John 4, and first of all, verse 3, it says that he left Judea and parted again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, and he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." There is another side issue. But Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He's going to use this common object to teach a vital spiritual lesson. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Great, simple lesson from a simple object. This was very common in the ministry of Jesus. And so doing offers to her so much promise of water that springs up into everlasting life, that provides something real and vital to the soul. You know, in the sixth chapter of John, we find a similar example. In John chapter 6, we notice that Jesus uses a common object of bread. Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, but he who believes me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Here he's using an important, vital object. The 58th verse of the same chapter, he says, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." The 7th chapter of John, we find another example in verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Thus, it was common for him to use that common, something common, as sort of the hook that would grasp the interest of the person to where he could preach this wonderful lesson of promise. I'm going to tell you something. There's a common object that you can use any time, a great deal of time with people. You say, "That cross that's hanging on your neck, what does that mean to you?" I don't mean that we necessarily need to go into, you know, beat them on the head because they do that, at least at this point. But ask, what does it really mean to you? Does it have any meaning? Lots of people wear cross. Ask them, what does the cross really mean to you? And try to open the door. Another lesson that I've learned from Brother Tant. He'll ask a young lady in a restaurant, "What is the meaning of life?" Now, he says, "Now, don't answer me now. You know, you go ahead and go back to the kitchen, and I want you to think about this before we leave tonight. I want you to tell me, what does life really mean? What is the real meaning of life?" A great way to open a door. And then perhaps you can open the book of Ecclesiastes and look at the first couple of chapters of Ecclesiastes about the usual pursuits that people make in life and how vain and empty they are. And then come to that final conclusion that Solomon came to: fear God and keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. And what a great, wonderful model that is. That here is God, and our duty is to, and responsibility is to follow him, and that we are accountable to our Maker. But use something to open the door to preach to them this wonderful lesson of promise. Sometimes you approach people with a plan. And I think this was the example of Jesus in the 6th chapter of John. The setting in John chapter 6 is, first of all, back up in verse 1. It says that after these things, that Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. This multitude follows him and recalled upon this occasion that he fed 5,000 people, fed a multitude of people. And because of that, in verse 15, it says, therefore, when they perceived, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So he tries to get away from the crowd. And it says in verse 16, when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and they got into a boat and went over to the sea toward Capernaum, and Jesus came walking on the water, and he gets in the boat. And in verse 22, the day following, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, and there was no other boat except that one, which his disciples had entered, that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone, Jesus gets in the boat, and he begins to teach them this lesson. Now, Jesus had time to plan, think about things. And he begins to teach them this important lesson about the bread of life. Again, in verse 54 to 55, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Sometimes you go to people with a plan. And what's interesting about the plan of Jesus is that upon this occasion, it separates the men from the boys. What I mean is, it separates those who are really interested in him from those who are not. That's what happens. In the 60th verse, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? The point that Jesus has made, do not labor for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures to eternal life. Back up in verse 27, they were offended at the message. And Jesus said, what then? If you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe and who should betray him. And in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Not all of them, but many of them would no longer follow him. One of my favorite approaches is simply a history of the church. Sit down, you show them the creed books, you show them where they came from, say, you know, here's the creed book, here's the Bible. I remember upon one occasion in Louisiana going door to door, and I showed this lady a stack of creed books, and she says, you know what, I'm fed up about that high with religion. At least it opened the door for a Bible study. It didn't offer an opportunity for conversion, but at least it opened a door. A lot of people are fed up. She said, I'm fed up about that high with religion. A great opportunity to say, you want to take what men say? Or are you interested in what God says? It's a plan. And there are a lot of other lessons that have been written that I could recommend on the side that would offer that same opportunity. But sometimes you go with a plan. You've got an appointment set, established, somebody who's interested in studying, and you take and you sit down and you study the lesson. Sometimes you approach when opportunity arises. This is the kind of Bible study I wish I had every time. I know most of you know he's not here today, Ron Cheatham. A few years ago, he was out here working at Gary Job Corps. Still works out there. And Nancy and I were picking a student up out there, and he worked at the desk where the visitor's lounge and where you check the students in and out. And he was reading the Bible. I said, "It's a sure good book you're reading there." "Oh, I know, it's got all the answers." And I said, "You're right exactly about that. It's got all the answers. And I'd like to invite you to study with me sometime." "I don't think so. Not now." Well, I found out later the reason why, because he thought, "Who is this guy?" You know. He said, "I've been approached by the Jehovah's Witnesses and I've rejected them. And the Armstrong people and I've rejected them. And the Mormons and I've rejected them." And I thought, man alive, and here's another idiot who's going to offer me all the answers. That was his first thought. But after gaining a little confidence and friendship, finally we sat down and studied, and he said, "The most impressive part about the lesson was that you went to the Bible. That you went directly to the Bible for answers." That was what was impressed him. And you know, we find a similar example in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. It's probably my favorite of all examples of conversion. The conversion of this Ethiopian. Here he's riding in a chariot. And, Philip is brought by God to the chariot. And there he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "Of whom does a prophet speak, of himself or some other man?" Here's the question. And actually, even before that, Philip had said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the question was, "Of who does the prophet speak, of himself or of some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and with that scripture began to preach unto him Jesus. There are all kinds of people that offer that opportunity. There are a lot of people in our world that are interested in spiritual things. Believe it or not, in a very material world, there are a lot of people. In fact, probably a good way to open a door would be say, "You have a Bible at home?" "Yeah." Do you know all that you would like to know about that Bible?" Most of the time, most people will answer no if they're honest. Could I share with you something from that Bible? Could I come over and sit down and open the Bible and let me share some of those things with you? Another perhaps opportunity would be, you know, we hear a lot of controversy in our society about the Ten Commandments. Did you know that we're not under the Ten Commandment law anymore? A lot of people, didn't know that. And here's a way of opening the door. In fact, in the 24th chapter of Luke, we have an example in Luke 24, beginning with verse 17, of two fellows who were on the road to Emmaus. And this is one of the 10 appearances that Jesus made during his 40 days after his resurrection that John records in Luke records in Luke the 24th chapter. And there's an interesting question that Jesus asked in the 17th verse. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? There's a question. And then one of them whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Well, here offers an opportunity. Jesus, back up in verse 7, said, "What are you talking about? What kind of conversation were you having? What are you discussing?" And that simply opened the door. And then it says down in verse 25 that Jesus said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded them all in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. By a simple question, by a simple invitation. So ask somebody. You have a Bible at home? Yeah, most people do. Do you know everything you want to know about that Bible? No. Could I share with you something from that Bible? Did you know we're not under the Ten Commandment law? Did you know that the story of Luke is real? Did you know that Luke was a historian who, after great examination, offered the greatest story ever told? Try to open the door. Invite. Get them to come and see. Sometimes you may use a parable. You remember Nathan the prophet approached David with a parable. And finally, the punchline is, you are the man. 1 Kings chapter 20. There was a prophet of God who used a parable to convince Ahab that he had neglected the duty given by God, in that is, that his responsibility, that he was to take the life of the Syrian leader Ben-Hadad. Sometimes, Nancy's mom was a master at parables. She would tell a little story, and you always knew she had a lesson. Sometimes I would readily admit, I would say, just go ahead and get to the lesson. I know you're talking to me, so just go ahead and tell me what you're talking about. It was very endearing. But sometimes you might be able to use that parable to open a door. We can learn a lot from these Bible examples. And someone might say, well, you know, I'm just not like Jesus. Well, I'm not either. But there's one thing that we can do. We can learn on the job. And the only way you learn on the job is you just do it. You get the word out. And I'm afraid that if we were to get a grade, we would probably get an F. We need to be getting the word out. Because everywhere around us, in our neighborhoods and on the job, in our families, people are lost eternally. And they are in need of Jesus the Savior. You know, we hear a lot today about how bad things are. You know, the economy's down. What a great opportunity to offer them the real treasure that God offers. It's not a mansion. Well, it's an eternal home is what it is. That's given only through His Son Jesus. Get the word out. Maybe there's someone here today who sees that possibility, the potential that Jesus has for your life. Maybe there's something we can do today to help you. Of course, through the blood of Christ that He has offered to make your life right with God. If we can assist you in any way, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come. We stand and sing the song for you.
Bring Christ.